We've been on a journey. We started with the last instructions of our Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room back in the fall. And we've been looking at what he told them about how to live in his being in heaven and us being here on earth. And it's been very instructive. We talked about the role of the Holy Spirit. We talked about our part is to abide in Christ. And we looked at the parable of the vine and the branches. And then we looked at our purpose that we've seen in John 15 verses 8 and 16, that he has called us and appointed us to bear fruit, fruit that will remain, fruit that will bring glory to God. So that's kind of where we left the upper room discourse, and we've just kind of hadn't left it, but we've just parked there on that issue of fruitfulness as being our purpose in life. And we've hopefully been examining our own personal lives for what kind of fruit are we bearing. That's what I've been trying to communicate. I hope that's been coming across. And we've looked at three Old Testament characters to help us identify this issue of what kind of fruit we're bearing and why we may be barren or fruitless in some areas. And those fruits would be the fruit of good works or the fruits of the Spirit. So last week, we used David's story of taking the stronghold of Zion as our example of what principles we can gain from not only demolishing enemy strongholds in our lives, but making God to be an appropriate place to run and be safe. He is our stronghold. He is a mighty fortress, as we sang. So I want to return and just summarize a couple of those thoughts, because I want to use some of the things we learned last week, and I want to take them a little bit deeper. I want to dig into them. I want to kind of take them apart and look at the components today. So 2 Samuel 5 verses 6 through 9 in the New Living will kind of help us to get reoriented to that passage. The Jebusites thought they were safe. So that was the enemy that was occupying Jerusalem and Mount Zion there in the middle of Jerusalem. The Jebusites thought they were safe, but David captured the fortress of Zion, now called the City of David. He told his own troops, "Go up through the water tunnel into the city and destroy those lame and blind Jebusites." So David made the fortress his home. He built additional fortifications around the city, working inward. So what the background of that story, just briefly to remind you, is that the Bible tells us that Jerusalem was under enemy control because the enemy had built a stronghold there at Mount Zion, and it was right in the middle of the Promised Land, where we have been promised, they were promised, and we are promised as believers to have lives that are abundant, flowing with milk and honey and abundant fruit. But they were not experiencing any of the fruit that God intended for their lives. So David knew something that we need to understand, and that is that in order to wage war against those enemy strongholds in an effective way, we've got to penetrate to the core. We've got to go to the inside of the situation in order to take our rightful dominion as children of God. He knew that we sang about revival today. I'm praying for revival. I've been praying for revival. Join me in praying for revival, because that's really, he knew life was brought to the city of Jerusalem and the capital there, or the top, tippy top there at Mount Zion. And that's because God's anointed king reigned there. And I believe that is our birthright as children of God. And I loved the passage that went along with this in Isaiah 54, 17, and then the next few verses, 55, 1 through 3 in the New American Standard. It tells us that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. So he's saying David counted on God to demolish that stronghold, and we have those same sure mercies promised to us, that the weapons that are formed against us and our soul and our lives, we can count on God that they will not prosper if we will allow Him to plant in our lives as we sow to the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. So that's kind of our background. So I want to talk about the anatomy of a stronghold. And the first part of that is identifying the entry point. And I think every wise counselor, every wise teacher, every wise pastor, every wise doctor, every wise parent will tell you this, that the visible problem is usually not the real problem. You know, like, mommy, I need another drink of water before I go to bed. It's usually not the water that's the real problem, is it? You know, so many times there's really something deep down there that we need to identify and deal with in order to make this surface thing better. And Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." So we've got to look past the surface in order to have understanding about our issues and the cause of our strongholds. I want to do a diagram that I'm going to add to a little bit, but some of you may or may not have seen this before. But here, oh, shoot. We got one of these little stubby markers. Let's see if we got another one. Ooh. Okay. Ooh, not that one either. Mary, thank you for being the keeper of the pen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For such a time as this. Okay, here we, oh, look at that good dark line. Okay, here's the surface. This is the ground, right? And so here is the anatomy of a stronghold. We've got the fruit. That is that I need a drink of water. That is the behavior. That is the sin pattern that you can see with a human eye. Then below the surface, you have these roots, right? That's the thing from which the plant or the crop stems. And beneath that, you've got the seed. So we've got fruit, root, and in the past we've called this the nut. But you know, nuts are nothing but seeds, so I'm going to put nut or seed right there. So there's your little diagram. Fruit above, root below, seed even beneath that. And basically, just to summarize how we can explain this dynamic of strongholds is that all of our negative behaviors, y'all, I believe, in one form or another, all the bitter fruit that we're reaping in our lives are our attempts to get our legitimate needs met in an illegitimate way. At the heart of every negative behavior or bitter fruit in our lives is an attempt to get our legitimate needs met in an illegitimate way. And let's talk about those legitimate needs for a minute. The first one is love. We were designed by God to experience the kind of love that Jesus has. Perfect love. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love in the same way that I love you." So isn't it obvious that if we are looking to human beings to fill our love cup, and the kind of love we were designed to experience is the kind that Jesus has, it's going to come up shy every single time. So that's the first legitimate need, is love. The second one is worth or significance. And we've been talking about this already, that we all need to know significance. We all need to know that we have, that our lives have purpose, that we matter. Remember we said it matters and we matter. And that we need to know that our lives matter and have a purpose and a meaning. And God tells us that I made you for my glory. That's the reason I formed you and made you, is for my glory. And glory is really the word weight. The literal meaning is weight. So it's significant. It's worth. I mean, it's like gold. It's worth something. We were made to know that in a deep, deep place inside. The third one is that security or acceptance that Martha was testifying about. We need to know that no matter how poorly we behave, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how far short of God's glory we fall, no matter how many warts that we have, that God accepts us. I mean, it would be great to get that from a human being too, but we know that human beings don't do that as perfectly as God does, right? And the verse that I thought was a really good one to be accepted and have a sense of belonging. Okay, so add that to your notes, that security means that not only am I accepted, warts and all, but that I have a sense of belonging. And I think anybody that accepts you, you probably feel, you know, a kinship with, don't you? And the verse, Proverbs 14:26 from the Amplified says this, in the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children shall always have a place of refuge. Isn't that sweet that we can always go to God and have that confidence and sense of belonging before him, because that's the kind of Father and God that he is. So those are our three basic needs. I mean, that's kind of synthesized into that those basic needs. And, you know, because we're humans, because that we have fallen short of the glory of God, what we do is seek to have those needs met in some other place besides the legitimate place, which is in God. And we have done Proverbs 14:12, which says there's a way that seems right. I mean, it seems right that you could get that from your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or your preacher or your teacher or your friend, you know. But it seems right. But that doesn't lead to a place we want to go. And so what happens when you do this is all these needs, if we plant our need seeds in the wrong soil, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get some bitter fruit. So here's my, the Lord put this question to my mind several months ago. Do you realize you're planting a need seed right there? And me going, in other words, kind of like my testimony last week, I needed to feel secure in my minute. I have the need to have a place to belong. I have a need to feel safe. But I was looking to the male authority figures in my life to meet that need. I was planting it in the wrong soil, and I was getting some fruit that wasn't happy. I was shaky. So whenever we plant our need in the wrong soil, those need seeds are going to bring up something that we don't want. It's not going to taste good to us. And so if we do that on a repeated basis, because most of the time we're unaware of that. It's not like we're just going, well, I don't care. I'm just going to, you know, plant my seeds in that wrong soil. Anyway, I just think we're just not aware that we're doing it. But if we do that repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, what will happen is the enemy is going to set up camp there. That's a vulnerable place for us, and he can take advantage of us there. And a stronghold can be the result of that. And remember, a stronghold is a long-standing thought pattern that is unbiblical. Perfect example is, I can get my needs met in a human being. That is not biblical. So that's going to result in a stronghold if we do it repeatedly and over a long period of time. So what are some of the characteristics of a stronghold that we got from that verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5 through 3 through 5, thank you. And from the story that I told last week, or from David's story. What are some that can you call out some examples or some characteristics of a stronghold? Listen to the definition. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And then we looked at the stronghold there in Zion. So any characteristics that come to mind that would help us get in touch with strongholds? It's hard. It's difficult. Repeated. Jean? Were you going to say something?
It's the place of conflict, arguments, entitlements. It seems right.
So, seems right. And I'm going to put / lies. Thoughts. Composed of our thoughts. Judgments.
Irritations. You know, really, Kathy, it's just anything but love, joy, peace.
Anything but the fruit. Amen, sister. I wrote down for some of them as I was meditating on this, and obviously I have the benefit of spending the day thinking about it. I put hard behind walls, trapped by the enemy, shutting out the kingdom of God. Isolated,
doubt,
defensive or defended, and lofty. So there's some of mine to go with it. So that, and but remember we said that David went to the core. That's how he got in and got victory, was going up to the deepest central component of that stronghold to gain victory. So that'll kind of help us get in touch with that. Okay, I'm going to have to erase here for a second, but I want to give you an example of a stronghold. I'm going to use myself because I sure don't want to tell on anybody else. And you guys are going to recognize some of this because I've probably shared some element of it in the past. But remember, before I give my example, because it'll just help you to understand why I'm saying the things about my stronghold that I'm saying, is that remember we said, I think back one of the Gideon weeks, we talked about how does an enemy encampment or stronghold get in place. It's from the sin of others. And the verse I put with that is 1 Peter 1:18 amp that says, you must know and recognize that you were redeemed or ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited from your forefathers. So generational sins, familial issues, sin of others. It doesn't have to be a family member, but it often is passed through family. So the sins of others, Satan lurks as a predator to take advantage of those places, it tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, and then our own sin or our sinful response. So we may have inherited those tendencies from a relative or from the generations past, but we've definitely found plenty of reasons to stay there. You've ever heard of the term secondary gain? Secondary gain is kind of what you do. They use it in medicine to say a patient, say, for example, has a disease that keeps them off of work. Well, hey, you know, their sickness may give them extra attention from loved ones. It gets them several days off from work or several months off from work. That's secondary gain. So I'm going to stay sick because I get a, you know, vacation, basically, which I know is not completely true, but that we stay sick sometimes. We stay sinful sometimes because we reap some sort of benefit from it. It may not be the love, joy, and peace of God, but it may be something that we don't want to give up. So, okay, here's my example. First of all, I'm going to, because usually there are lies involved, that the stronghold of God that we're called to and that we have a right to is based on the truth. Truth is what sets us free, right? So there's always going to be some lack of truth involved. And so I'm going to start with unbelief. I think unbelief is probably a universal characteristic of strongholds. I'm going to put that there. And basically, I mean, you can get it down as simple as perfect love casts out fear. If I really believe how much God loved me, I probably wouldn't be having the struggles I'm having. You know what I'm saying? So there's probably some element of unbelief about who God is. And I'm just going to say character of God here. Secondly, and that this is also one of these deep down things, is pride or self-reliance. Those are synonyms. And if I'm counting on me to pull off what I'm supposed to be counting on God for, if I'm believing me and counting on my ideas and opinions more than I'm counting on what God says, I've got myself a little root of pride going there. So I'm going to say underneath all of that is some pride. And the verse I put with that is 1 Corinthians 4:7, because of the particular stronghold I'm going to share is the one I mentioned last week, is a stronghold of works or performance. So think about it this way. Okay, so if you're dealing with works or performance, which I think all of us who are raised in the good old US of A have some performance or works orientation. You may not have a stronghold of it, but it won't hurt you to hear it, because you're tempted by it every minute of every day. Every second your radio or television or your newspaper or your magazine is in your presence, you're being tempted to think thoughts that are works oriented. So 1 Corinthians 4:7 Amplified says this: what have you that was not given to you? If then you received it from someone, why do you boast as if you had not received it, but had gained it by your own efforts? In other words, as the way God paraphrased this to me was, Kathy, do you realize it's prideful for you to try to achieve what I want you to receive from me? And I went, that's good, God. That was the verse he used to portray that truth to me. Do you realize it's prideful to achieve when I've designed you to receive these things from me? Ooh. Okay, so I've got some definite issues of pride. And so where was my entry point? Well, I'm going to tell you, the entry point for me was not only my own sin, but the sin of others. When I was away a couple of weeks ago for my aunt's funeral, she was 101 years old. She was the last remaining sibling of 10 children. My dad's sister, my first aunt, you know, aunt first removed or whatever you say, so she was my aunt. So they stood up at the graveside to give her eulogy, and this is what the preacher said. He goes, Irma Yates Spears was a woman who worked hard all her life. And then he went on to list ad nauseum, not any disrespect intended to my sweet, precious aunt, but a list as long as your arm of all the things she worked hard at. And I sat there and I wanted to vomit. And I thought, no wonder, God, why does it surprise us? Who's got an issue with the word generational sin? Why does it surprise anybody that this, I mean, I started mulling on this and I thought, okay, the same mama and daddy that raised Aunt Irma raised my daddy. My daddy raised me, and I hung on every word he said. Are we shocked then that this woman who worked hard all her life has a niece who works hard all her life? No. If we are surprised, let's wake up and smell the coffee. Hello. You know, so yes, I had, you know, some roots here of generational sin, or a curse, really. That's what happened in the garden. They got cursed with working. So, you know, that was an empty way of life inherited from my forefathers. So that was an entry point for me. And I've thought about The Golden Generation by Tom Brokaw. And that also makes me want to vomit too. Because and y'all forgive me, I do not disrespect the work ethic of these people, because I think there are generations that could learn and benefit from that. But I'm just saying, okay, really? You know what? I can tell you, I also, Aunt Irma's niece also raised my children. Let me tell you what my kids have down pat. They could start a resurgence of the Golden Generation because they have an incredible work ethic. Not great at playing, either one of them. That's off, y'all. I mean, I have repented before the Lord and claimed the blood of Jesus over that. I want it to stop here. And I just pray, and I think that'll be part of their journey, is to get set free of works as well, because, you know, obviously it's the sins of the parents are visited on the children, it says in Exodus 20. So, and then I'll say my own sin would be that secondary gain. Well, guess what happens when you work really hard? You get lots of prizes for it. You come in number one in quota in the region, and you get to go on a trip. You make straight A's, and you get to go to the front of the class. I mean, there are secondary gains that happen that lock us into these sin patterns, and it becomes a stronghold. And you think, okay, well, I really don't want to have to be stuck with works, but what's going to happen if I quit doing all that? It's frightening. So, and I'll just go ahead and say that the bitter fruit in my life, overachieve. I don't know when to stop. Overwork. I get really tired. What was the other one I wrote down? Oh, y'all. And I'm sorry to have to share this because I know we all are going to now be accountable for this. Entitlement. And y'all, I thank you, Jesus, he didn't give me this for a long time. I've known I've struggled with works for a really long time. But this has been a recent revelation of the Lord, and what he showed me was Romans 4:4. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. So here is what happens a lot. Well, I've worked so dang hard. Don't you think we need to take a vacation? Well, I've worked so blasted hard. Don't you think y'all need to give me a break here? Well, because I've worked so hard, God, don't you think maybe I could get some favor on this parking place? Or what, fill in the blank, I'm kidding about the parking place. But really, that if you're working and believing that you're worth, which is my legitimate need, by the way, that was my need seed. The big old need seed is worth. If I'm believing the lie that my worth is equal to my works, then I'm thinking I'm due something. I got some wages coming. Well, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I think I'd like to vote for the gift and the favor and the blessing that is not because of my works. So anyway, it's ugly. It's ugly. And I will say, I've had a pickaxe pretty much going in both hands and on both feet. I've got some of those little boots, you know, that have the little spikes on. We are working with our weapons of our warfare, and God has brought it down a lot. But I still find myself struggling. So anytime you think about me, you can pray that I will work less and play more. That's what God has on my radar, is to learn how to relax and enjoy him. So you can see, I hope that helps you to kind of see what I'm wanting you to do. We've got spring break next week. You've got 2 weeks. What I'd like for you to do is ask the Lord, look at the barren places in your life. Look at the place where you've got bitter fruit. There aren't the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, etc., fruits of the Spirit, and say, Lord, what stronghold would you want to identify and name it clearly? And then go through this process of what is the fruit, root, and nut or the need seed that's being planted. Because there is a way of escape. It is a way. And I did like the fact that it both began with an A, anatomy, and A begin with the same letter, yes. But I use the word A for a reason. There is a way of escape. There's one way. And it's what I've already said. You know, I love the verse. I got that phrase from 1 Corinthians 10:13, that when we are tempted to plant our need seeds in the soil of achievement or of codependency or of whatever it is our need is, when we are tempted to do that, God promises to give us a way of escape. And this is the insight he gave me yesterday. that we are free in Christ. Positionally, the work of Christ is finished and we are free from sin. It tells us that in Romans 6, 7, 8. We are free. Yet, we're still in, that's from the vantage point of heaven, right? We're free. But down here on earth, we're in the process. All those, it tells us in Hebrews, who have been made perfect are being sanctified. So the sanctification process is that chipping away that we're doing to get more and more and more freedom. And the way of escape is to experience more and more of that freedom is found in James 4, 1 and 2. This is how the Lord gave me to explain that. Listen to what it says in James 4, 1 and 2. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Desires, wants that are having a fight inside of you, on the inside. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And here's the answer. You do not have because you do not ask God. Why am I not feeling secure? Why am I having a battle within me? Because my flesh is warring with my spirit. It's saying, get your needs met in overwork. Get your needs met in that person. Make sure, you know, whatever it is, you of those things that you think you need, that you were made to experience, are met. And what we're not doing is we're not asking God, the only one who can fully and completely meet that need. Because the Bible tells us that if we will sow our legitimate needs into God, we will reap. It says in Matthew 7, 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He will give us all the good things we need if we'll just ask Him. We do not have because we do not ask. And I just want to say, by way of warning, now that we're accountable for all this, aren't you glad you came? Matthew 7:14 says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. Y'all, most Christians live a pretty defeated life, honestly. For the most part, most Christians don't experience a ton of freedom. And it's because they're not willing to take a way of escape, the road. They aren't willing to plant in the field to the great I Am, who is the only one who can meet all your needs. But what's so wonderful is if you will choose that narrow and difficult way, God promises that though weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning, y'all. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. Joy will come when you discover, oh my gosh, I really am free. And so I just encourage you again to just seek the Lord and be willing to let Him speak. Let Him reveal those entry points, to go back into your past, to shine the flashlight on what it is you're currently sowing, how that got in, how you're perpetuating that cycle, and then to then turn and ask Him to not only set you free, but to meet those needs and bring that joy that He's promised. And I'm going to close. I think if you will do that, what you'll find is what David wrote us in Psalm 34, and I'm just going to read the last few verses of that. Verse 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in Him. Let the Lord's people show Him reverence, for those who honor Him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. And let's pray. Father, I thank You for your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray you would just, Holy Spirit, come and you would speak truth to each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be more honest than we would otherwise dare to be. Lord, I pray that we would look at the reality of what seeds we are sowing and where we're sowing them, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would go, oh, I get it. Unlock our deaf ears and open our blind eyes to see it, Lord, clearly. And Father, I pray that you would just bless our eyes and bless our ears and bless our heart with faith to believe your heart. Lord, I just bind every spirit of unbelief. I bind a spirit of fear. And I pray, Father, that instead we would know your perfect love that cast out all of our fear and all of our unbelief. We would just believe that you will meet all of our needs that you planted within us, that you designed us to experience according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our provider. You're our Jehovah Jireh. You're our Abba Father. And, Lord, I just pray that you would just come in answer to our cry today. Thank you that you gave me that verse this morning that says, Lord, on the day that I call, you answered. And so, Father, I pray that we would call to you and that we would hear your answer, Lord, and that you would bring that freedom. Thank you so much, Lord. We just thank you for what you're doing, and we just look with great faith and anticipation to see what you're going to do. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.